All right, once again, it's great to see everyone on a cool, rainy Sunday evening. Although we are grateful to be here, you know, not a better place in the world to be than right here, right now, with one another. And we're thankful that you are here. Now, this evening, there's no PowerPoint, and so there's nothing wrong with the screen. It's just every once in a while, I think it's good not to do a PowerPoint, and hopefully we will have some lads to leaders PowerPoint lessons beginning next Sunday. So we'll have a handful of those, and mom and dad and grandma and grandpa are helping with children or grandchildren to make sure we get that, and so we'll continue with PowerPoints then. In 2008, April 8th, 2008, Nick Adenhart, at the age of 22 years old, just pitched his first major league game. And he was a highly sought-after rookie. And he began his major league baseball career that night. And he began it with a lot of money. A lot of money. And he had his whole future ahead of him, fame and fortune, had all of that ahead of him. So he pitches that first major league game, and on his way home, a drunk driver hit his vehicle and killed him. Now, I'm sure Nick Adenhart, when he woke up that morning, didn't think that his soul would be required of him that night. But it was. I don't know anything about his spiritual situation. But that's just something that many of us don't think about. Right? Even with a promising future at a young age of wealth and fame, we don't think that. And so, you know, here's the thing. And the title of the lesson, if you did get a bulletin, is Last Words. And so I want us to think about, in our text there in Hebrews 11, I want us to think about last words. You know, when someone passes away, many times one of the questions that we ask of the family or those who are present is, you know, did they have any last words? What did they say? What was the last thing that they said? Because, you know, we want to know, because those last words are very important. Right? And that's what we see in our text there in Hebrews 11. These are the last words. And so we got three men, we get a snapshot of three men, one verse for each man, and how their lives ended, right? And so the Bible is, it seems, is inviting us into the narrative to consider these men and how they lived and how they were able to end their lives, right? And really inviting us to consider our own mortality, right? Where you live your life in such a way that at the end you can say something similar. Right, and mean it, and have an impact. You know, the thing about death in our modern culture is, you know, we've completely sanitized it. Right, when somebody dies, the professionals take over. You know, whether it's the police or the first responders or the medical staff or the nursing home staff, hospice. You know, they come and they take care of that, and then the funeral home takes care of all of that. And so death has become less personal to most of us. And I bet there's some here old enough that you can remember when you were young that the family had to deal more with the death, right? Many times, not that long ago, the one who passed stayed in the house. And so we've kind of sanitized death where we're far removed from it. We don't think about it as much as we ought to. And so that's what the narrative here is really inviting us to consider, right? Consider your mortality. Consider how you're living, right? Because everybody's going to die. That's a given. So it's not a matter of if you're going to die, but it's when. So everybody's going to die, of course, unless Jesus comes back first. So how are you living so you can die well, right? And if you have that opportunity, you know, what would your last words be? Would they be worthy to be recorded? And so the Bible invites us to consider these things, to prepare ourselves. Now, also in all of this, I wanted to tie a thought in from our lesson last Sunday, because I think this is important also. You know, we are imperfect people living in an imperfect world, yet God loves us in spite of our imperfections, right? And so that ought to motivate us to make right and proper preparation here. So we've got these three men here, three famous biblical men, a verse devoted to each, Isaac verse 20, Jacob 21, and Joseph verse 22. Right, and so we take note of what they did and how they did it by faith. Right, this is that chapter of faith, that chapter of by faith. All these great men and women of faith, where he begins in chapter 12, this great cloud of witnesses. Right, and so I want us to look at these three men here, each and consider some spiritual application for us. So number one, Isaac, verse 20. We see that Isaac had faith for his children. And also, I think it's beneficial if we compare each of these three men. You know, we could look at everybody that it says, but we're only looking at three this evening. But these three men and comparing it with verse 1. Right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right? We're to have an evidence-based faith. Right? And in that, we're looking at these men and, you know, why can it be written of them that they did whatever they did by faith? And so I want you to kind of compare that, compare these men, what they did near death. And so, you know, you see, go back to Genesis 27, right? That's where we really read about this for Isaac. You know, the life of faith is a journey with God that begins when we obey the gospel. Right? It's all about learning to give up control. Right, control of things we never had control of in the first place, such as death. And so in Genesis 27, this is what Isaac is doing here on his deathbed, verses 1 through 4. Right, he's concerned about the future of his two sons. And, you know, he's more worried about them than his own condition. He's about to die. Isaac knows he cannot stop his own physical death. Right, so he focuses attention on those who are going to continue to live on in verse 4. You know, the book of Genesis doesn't really give us a lot of information about Isaac. He seems to have lived in the shadow of his father Abraham. And, he's a plain and simple man. It's a bit hard to get a handle on him. You know, and with his father Abraham and then Jacob or Israel and Israel's children, you know, and it's clear he got manipulated by his wife and his sons, and all of this scheming. If you read verses 5 to 25, it seems like he's helpless to all this scheming, right? Maybe because, you know, he had a strong father, a protective mother, and maybe a domineering wife. But the Bible never seems to really establish his personality. Yet, the Bible says, by faith, Isaac. Right? So Isaac must have done something right. You know, at what point do we see his faith in action? Right? Surely we see it when Jacob, puts on the goat skin and, at his mother's instruction and fools him into thinking he was Esau. Right? This, to me, is probably that point. So we read, Isaac then gives Jacob the blessing he intended to give to Esau, verses 27 through 29. And later when Esau asks his father for his blessing, right, then they discover the deceit. And this is that critical moment, I think, where Isaac knows he's been tricked. Right? Everything about it was done in an underhanded way. It was wrong. Yet, look at verse 33. And yet Isaac, he refused to reverse what he did. Right? I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. So Isaac understood, I believe here, that God's will comes first. Right? And we need to bow down to the will of God, even if we don't understand it. Right? Sometimes we make decisions that hurt the ones that we love the most. We can kind of see that here. When that happens, we need to do what's right, you know, even when it's against what we want. And so I think the question becomes, do we put the will of God above our wills? Right? Did Isaac have faith? Absolutely. Right? He was strong when it counted. He made sure his children were blessed regarding the future. Right? Now, he didn't accomplish a lot from a worldly point of view, but he passed his faith along to his children, and in the end, that's what mattered. So when we think about Isaac, we learn from him that we are imperfect people living in an imperfect world, yet God loves us in spite of our imperfections. And so we can rejoice and learn from Isaac's life. We know that by faith, Isaac blessed his child. Number two, back here in Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 21, Jacob, faith for his grandchildren. And again, we compare that to verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so here in verse 21, right, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, we got to go back to Genesis 48 for this. Jacob, he's now an old man. Your King James, he says he was a dying man, I believe. One by one, he calls his sons, and he gives each one of them a blessing suited to them. Right? And when he comes to Joseph, he blesses him, and then he blesses Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in verses 1 through 4. So this is in Genesis 48. Right? And the story of the blessing of his grandsons, very interesting, because Jacob does an unexpected thing. Right? Joseph wants him to bless Manasseh. He's the older one, of course, bless him with the right hand. And that was a sign of a greater blessing. But at that moment, Jacob, he crosses his hands. And he blesses Ephraim, the younger one, with his right hand in verse 17. You know, and Joseph didn't like that. But Jacob, he would not change that blessing. You know, he exalts the younger one, and Joseph doesn't like that. And kind of a side note, something we learned in this, God's not a respecter of persons. I think that's kind of a side note we can take from this, but not the main point what we're thinking about here. So Jacob knew that his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, remember, they're raised in luxury in Egypt. Remember Joseph's position? So that they were raised in absolute luxury. They've been reared in a world of paganism. But remembering God's promises, Jacob, he was able to look into the future and saw a day when his descendants would return to Canaan. Right? And he wanted his grandsons to embrace their true spiritual heritage. Right? If you stay in Egypt, you cannot be blessed. Right? If you stay among paganism, you cannot be blessed. You know, at some point, you got to leave Egypt for the promised land. And another wonderful lesson of faith for us, right? No matter how comfortable you are on earth, it's only temporary. But by blessing his grandsons, right, he was moving them from a worldly pomp, a kind of thinking, to a godly poverty. I think that's an interesting thought with this right here. And he did what he did by faith because he judged that God would keep his word. He would keep his promises. So he did what he did by faith. And Jacob's faith was strong here when it comes to the end of his life. You know, and if you remember his life, if you know anything about it, you know, he had deceived his father. He had cheated. Right? So here's a very imperfect individual. Right, he did a lot of what he did in very underhanded, sneaky, cheating ways, but yet God loves him and allowed him to be part of his plan. You know, maybe back in his past when, you know, he thought Joseph was dead, maybe he thought that was God punishing him. You know, somehow Joseph's fate was his fault because of his past, but that didn't matter. All of God's purposes fit together here. And so that's an important thing that we can learn in the text. You know, God takes our troubled past and places it on his son, removed at the cross. And then God works through our past sinful choices. If we change from that, if we repent of that, and accomplishes great things according to his divine plan for us, right? This doesn't make that sin of the past any less sinful, but it does demonstrate the glory of God, right? We are imperfect people living in an imperfect world, yet God loves us in spite of our imperfections, right? And so we can rejoice and learn from Jacob's life and death, and we know that by faith Jacob blessed his grandchildren. All right, number three, Joseph. So in Hebrews 11, verse 22, Joseph had faith for the distant future. In verse 22, right, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Right, we compare that with verse 1 again. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Right, so over in Genesis 50, so how could Joseph be so sure about his future? Well, number one, he would know about the promises that God made his grandfather, Abraham. Back in Genesis 12, all nations will be blessed through Abraham. So he would have known of the promises of God. But then secondly, his own life proved that God kept his promises, right? He knew that Israel didn't belong in Egypt. And, you know, he didn't want his bones staying there in Egypt when the Jews left for the promised land. Verses 1 through 14 in this last chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Now, on the outside, he would have looked like an Egyptian, but on the inside, right, he was an Israelite. He never forgot who he was, where he came from. He never forgot who his people were. And so the Bible tells us that Moses, over here in Exodus 13, you don't have to turn there, took the bones with him when the Jews left Egypt. Right, years later, Joshua would bury them in Shechem. We read that in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, right? And there's bones rested in the dust of the earth. But Joseph here, if you think about it, lived and died without ever hearing about Moses or Joshua, right? He never knew of their mighty deeds, right? But in his old age here, he maintained his faith to believe that although he was dying in Egypt, his future belonged to the promised land. And Joseph here, he's saying, you know, I may be dying, but I believe that one day God will keep his promises. Right? I want to be there when that happens, so don't leave my bones here in Egypt. Right? Bury me in the promised land, verse 25. And so we learn in this here that that we can make application for us today. You know, nothing of God dies when a Christian dies. Right? We die, absolutely. Our physical body dies, but the promises of God live on. And I think we also learn from this, and in our text in Hebrews 11, right? They bury bodies in the ground, but they don't bury God's promises with us. And, you know, death will not and cannot nullify the promises of God. And so we learn that here in the text. Our God is a God of the future. He's a God of generations to come. As the story is told, a servant whose master was dying was asked, "How's your master?" "He is dying full of life," came the reply from the servant of the dying master. It's a grand thing to die full of life. And I don't know where that originated from, but I just, I love that that little proverb there, you could call it. And listen, that's only possible for those who are in Christ. That's only possible for those who are in Christ. Tony Snow, there's a name from the past you may or may not remember, was a former White House press secretary, news anchor, political commentator. He died of cancer in 2007 at the age of 53. And after he was originally diagnosed in 2005, he sought treatment, he went into remission, and the cancer returned in 2007. And he wrote an article entitled "Cancer's Unexpected Blessings." And here's a small excerpt from that article, which reflects upon one of those unexpected blessings in his reoccurring cancer and facing his own mortality. So he wrote this, quote, "The moment you enter into the valley of the shadow of death, things change. You discover that Christianity is not something doughy, passive, pious, or soft. Faith may be the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but it also draws you into a world shorn of fearful caution. The life of belief teems with thrills, boldness, danger, shocks, reversals, triumphs, and epiphanies. See, I like this phrase here, shorn of a fearful caution. Right? That's how we ought to live as children of God, as disciples of Christ. A life shorn of fearful caution, right? Free from fear, free from death, right? Jesus conquered death for us. You know, living a life taking advantage of being a Christian, right? You cannot kill a Christian, you can only send him to heaven. And so we live a life understanding that, shorn of fearful caution. By way of conclusion here this evening, an unknown author wrote this: I may live for 70 or 80 years and never see all that I have dreamt about. I may pray for things that never happen. I may trust God for things that do not appear. I may struggle against great difficulty for many years. The way may be hard, the road steep, the path lonely. It may not be given to me to see everything I would like to see, but it is given to me to live faithfully day after day, so that after I am gone, others may stand on my shoulders and see the things I never saw. Hebrews 11 and verse 7 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so we understand that death cannot exhaust the promises of God. And that's a wonderful lesson that we learn from these three men in this great chapter of faith here in Hebrews 11. Right? I'm an imperfect person living in an imperfect world, and my God loves me in spite of my imperfections. Knowing that I need to live in such a manner that I can then learn to die well. Always making preparation for that day. We don't know when it's going to be. Right, so let us learn the art of dying well, for this can only be accomplished by a child of God. So preparation, right? Preparation, if you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, preparation. Have you made that preparation? Have you been buried in the water graves of baptism for the removal of your sins? That being, you're doing that with a response of faith. You believe and you're repentant of your sins and you're willing to confess Christ. If you haven't done that, this may be your last opportunity. Remember Nick Adenhart. Had his whole future in front of him, wealth and fame, and his soul was required of him that night. So if you haven't done that, let's take care of it. If you've done that, fallen away, or you just need prayers, you need encouragement, right? We can all start over, and that's a beautiful thing about Jesus. Every single one of us can start over. No matter how much we've messed up, we can always start over. And if we can help you with that, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.